Okay, thank you, Mr. Tuttle, for some wonderful Christmas music. We may not be through with that tonight. We'll just have to see here. Christmas spirit hits me, we'll do some more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to assemble ourselves tonight in this festive season where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, one of the first great demonstrations of your love and His love. And therefore, Heavenly Father, an example for our love. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Scientific inquiry into Santa Claus. Point one. No known species of reindeer can fly. But there are 300,000 species of living organisms yet to be classified. And while most of these are insects and germs, this does not completely rule out flying reindeer, which only Santa has ever seen. Two, there are 2 billion children, persons under 18, in the world. But since Santa doesn't appear to handle the Muslims, the Hindu, the Jewish, the Buddhist children, and the children of Jehovah's Witnesses, that reduces the workload to 15% of the total, being 378 million children. According to Popular Reference Bureau, Population Bureau, at an average census rate of 3.5 children per household, that's 91.8 million homes. One presumes there's at least one good child in each of these homes. Three, Santa has 31 hours of Christmas to work with, thanks to the different time zones and the rotation of the Earth. Assuming he travels east to west, which seems logical, this works out to 822.6 visits per second. This is to say that for each Christian household with children, Santa has 1/1000th of a second to park, hop out of the sleigh, jump down the chimney, fill the stockings, distribute the remaining presents under the tree, eat whatever snacks have been left, get back up the chimney, get back into the sled, and move on to the next house. Assuming that each one of these 91.8 million stops are evenly distributed around the Earth, which of course we know to be false, but for the purpose of our calculations, we will make that exception. We are now talking about 0.78 miles per household, a total trip of 75.5 million miles, not counting stops to do what most of us do at least once every 31 hours, plus feeding and so on. This means that Santa's sleigh is moving at 650 miles per second, 3,000 times the speed of sound. For the purpose of comparison, the fastest man-made vehicle on Earth, the Ulysses space probe, moves at a spunky 27.4 miles per second. A conventional reindeer can run tops 15 miles per hour. Four, the payload of the sled adds another interesting element. Assuming that each child gets nothing more than a medium-sized Lego, approximately 2 pounds. The sled is carrying 321,300 tons, not counting Santa, who is invariably described as being overweight. On land, conventional reindeer can pull no more than 300 pounds. Even granting that flying reindeer, refer back to point one, could pull 10 times a normal amount, we cannot do the job with 8 or even 9. We need 214,200 reindeer. This increases the payload, not even counting the weight of the sled, to 353,430 tons. Again, for comparison, this is 4 times the weight of the Queen Elizabeth. Think of that weight on your roof. 5. 353,000 tons traveling at 650 miles per second creates enormous air resistance. This will heat up the reindeer up in the same fashion as the spacecraft re-entering the Earth's atmosphere. The lead pair of reindeer will absorb 14.3 quintillion jolts of energy per second. In short, they will burst into flames almost instantaneously, exposing the reindeer behind them and create deafening sonic boom to their wake. The entire reindeer team will be vaporized within 4.26 thousandth of a second. Santa, meanwhile, will be subjected to centrifugal forces 17,500 times greater than gravity. A 250-pound Santa, which seems ludicrously slim for him, would be pinned to the back of his sled by 4,315,000 pounds of force. In conclusion, if Santa ever did deliver presents on Christmas Eve, he's dead now. Years ago, I don't even remember the year, but years ago, I think it was Christmas and not Easter. I picked an unfortunate Sunday to just give you something I want to go over tonight, because Jerry's parents were visiting, and they consented to come to church with him. And what does the preacher do? Gets up and just lets Santa Claus have it, and just blast Santa Claus all over the place. Huh? So it was Easter. It was Easter. Okay, that makes me feel better. Hey, it wasn't Christmas. It was Easter. That's right. We dealt with how Easter deals with the cultic, phallic, chasing the women through the woods, and the eggs, the colored eggs, and the bunnies. That's right. We'll do that again. I'll pull those out for Easter. Yeah, where all of that came from. It is. She had been back. Let's take a look at the concept of Santa and the concept of Jesus Christ by way of introduction tonight. And what we'll do, didn't have time to get to Kinko's, we'll put myth, and we'll put over here truth. Myth on the left side of our paper, truth on the right side, line drawn down the middle. And under myth, we're going to put Santa dash Satan. And on the right side, we will put Jesus Christ. Only the Santa Claus part. I I think I mentioned it Sunday. No, I did. I was just amazed when I watched a new Christmas type show the other night, and it was just the way they did Santa Claus. Even some of the words and all were just taken out of the Bible and applied to Santa Claus. It was just, I just sat there and I thought, well, what the children are gonna, little children today, when they're 60, I just can't imagine what the society is gonna look like. I'll be glad to go home. Okay. I'll be home, and I'll be glad to be there. Okay, one, under Santa Claus, gifts. You receive gifts based on individual merit. So you receive your gifts based on merit. He knows who's naughty and nice. I saw the funniest Christmas card. It said, you know why Santa Claus is so happy, and then he knows the girls that are naughty. He knows the naughty and nice. So you receive the gifts based on merit. He keeping a list. He's checking it twice, and who's naughty and nice. And of course, you've all read the cartoon that said Dennis the Menace. Let's define nice. Let's define good, and work out our definitions. Now. Gift from Jesus Christ, you receive freely. You receive the gift freely. Everybody here. You receive the gift freely based on the merit of Christ. Here it's your merit. And over here with the truth, you receive gifts from Jesus Christ freely based on His merit, not your merit. Okay, let's go to the second comparison. Secondly, it's received on the basis of works. You receive from Santa Claus based on works, and as the old song goes, good or bad. With Jesus Christ, it's based on faith. With Jesus Christ, it's based on faith from man's perspective. Okay, three. In regard to Santa Claus dash Satan, eyes are kept on you. So you're always being watched. The eyes are kept on you. With Jesus Christ, we keep our eyes on Him. Your eyes stay on Him, on Jesus Christ, the giver. Okay, four. The basis of Christmas and things. And even that, the show that I was telling you about, I sat there and watched it. But if you paid attention, the good that had to be if these people were going to do, like, be kind to someone in a movie. I think it was his, some relative. And it was based on works. It was based on his being kind and all these kind of things. So under point four, the whole setup of Christmas under Santa Claus is judgment. Is judgment. The whole basis under Jesus Christ is grace and mercy and love from Him, not earned. Five, the basis, therefore, of the whole concept of Santa's Christmas is law. The basis of Jesus Christ is grace. Six, you, the individual, become the issue. You, the individual, becomes the issue as to the blessing. In other words, it's all about you. But in reference to Christmas under Jesus Christ is the issue, not you. Seven, this one's beautiful. Seven, in regard to Santa and Satan's Christmas, the tree, the Christmas tree with external ornaments. With Jesus Christ, it's the cross. The cross. Internal change and light. Eight, under Satan and Santa, the gifts are material. temporal, and they come from the mystical source from the north. So the gifts are external, material, and they come from the mysterious source of the north. With Jesus Christ, the gifts are a blessing. The gifts are a blessing. Put that on the board. Gifts are a blessing, and they come from the eternal God. From the eternal God. 9. What I want to do under point 9 on both sides, I don't have room here. Let's take a look at, well, I'll just do it over here. I want you to get it. Point 9. So here we'll change it over to here. And this is from both sides. This is Santa-Satan. This is Jesus Christ. Point 9. Let's look at the names. Santa or Satan. Okay. We have here Nicholas. Nicholas. Old name for Satan. And Nicholas means the embassy of good. Name over here, his name means Savior. His name means Savior. Secondly, Satan, out of the north. Jesus Christ, so here I put out of the north. Jesus Christ, down from heaven. He is the bread from heaven. From heaven, he's come down to us. Okay. Next, Satan operates at night, secretly. He operates at night, secretly. Jesus Christ operates openly. Operates openly. Satan is the ruler of the air. So Santa Claus flies through the air. The Word of God makes it very clear, the Bible makes it clear, that Satan has authority over the air. And Satan flies through the air. Satan has helpers. Satan has helpers. Jesus Christ does it alone. He provided it all alone. Satan keeps an eye on you to judge. And then sneaks into your house at night while you're asleep. Comes down the chimney fire. Dressed in red, the red dragon in Revelation. Jesus Christ does not hold your naughty sins against you, but takes them all on himself in judgment, so that he can give you the blessings of light. So just a little comparison of Santa Claus and Satan. What I want to do next tonight is we're going to have a very important study Sunday morning that will flow from last Sunday morning in Job chapter 1. What I want to look at tonight with you is the Messiah promised. Let's take a look at the Messiah promised. And there are specific areas where he is promised. Now, you might think of other places where the gospel is given. Just for an example, Job chapter 1, I think the gospel is given with regard to the animals. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the gospel is given in various passages, if you're able to see it. But these are specific promises given about the coming Messiah. So let's take a look. First of all, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, the first promise of the coming Messiah. Genesis 49. If you look with me at verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him, Shiloh, shall be the obedience of the peoples. First of all, the scepter. The scepter is the staff of the ruler. It shall not depart from Judah. The Messiah, Savior, would come from the tribe of Judah. That's why if we understand how the Old Testament's written, we've studied this in so many different ways, but if you take Job as the opening book with the question, how can man be righteous before God? And if you take all the books, the rest of the books of the Old Testament to Israel, answering that, they actually come down like this in history. And what you have happening is, you start off with a people, and that people is, of course, the Jews. Then you go down to tribes. Then you go down to families, and the Old Testament just gets zeroes in on a specific family, and that is the family of David, until you come down to the son of David, and that's the incarnation of the God-man. Then it picks up like this and goes into the church. But right here is the cross, right at the middle here. So this is how it reads. So the promise here is that the Messiah, the Shiloh, will come from the tribe of Judah. So that if we studied it, we'd see how it just starts in emphasizing not any of the other tribes, but the tribe of Judah. Then we start emphasizing a certain family of the tribe of Judah, and we follow that family in detail and what's happening with it. Now let's take a look at Shiloh. Shiloh comes. This is an interesting declaration. Until Shiloh comes. This word, used as a title for the coming Messiah Savior, contains so many concepts of the Savior that the richness of this word prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ is just astounding to us. Because let me give you some of the things. It is the place of peace. Shiloh, peace, place of peace. It means safe. A place that is safe. It means security. It means tranquility. Health. Abundance. Prosperity. Place of rest. Harmonizing. Harmonizer. All of these come under the concept of Shiloh. Right out of the Hebrew, people. This, it doesn't have one word. All of these are translations of Shiloh. What is so unfortunate is there are so many Christians at Christmas time, is not to even think about year-round, who are so miserable. Stress, anxiety, depression, sad. Guilt, shame, unfulfilled life, all these things. And yet people, if we think, this is why Shiloh came. This is why the Savior came. This is what's promised to us. He came to give us all of these things. He came Christmas Day, not to cause the stress and the pain that so many Christians experience, but to offer relief from these things in time and eternity. It's amazing. Many believe in Him as their Savior, but do not find the fullness of their life in Him. And that really is unfortunate, because we live in a world where we're demanded to kind of evaluate ourselves by the world standards and look at what we have, we don't have, and as far as material things, family, all these things, our worthiness and all. But people, if we just stay concentrated on Shiloh, He's all of these things: peace, safety, security, tranquility, health, abundance, prosperity, place of rest, harmony with God. What more would we want? If we could learn to be content with that, what more would we want than what was given to us on Christmas morning? Just amazing. And to Him shall be the obedience of His people. People, what is declared in the Bible, if you'll see it, what is the obedience of the people? Faith. Just trust Him. This is the obedience. Just trust this one who's coming. The promise. So first of all, We have here the Shiloh. Now what's interesting is that be there, because Shiloh is also the name of a place in the Old Testament. But it's here, it's given, it's like we saw in Revelation, those of you who come in Revelation, the Amen. Usually Amen is not the proper name. But we saw in Revelation, and one place in the Old Testament, the Amen, Jesus Christ, faith. And we saw that it involved both the concepts of faith and trust, or faith and being trustworthy. Okay, faithfulness. Now, so he's the Shiloh. That's the first thing he is. Think of all those things that were, this is what's promised to us on Christmas morning. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, the fifth book in the Bible, in your Bibles. Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. Let's read it together and then we'll come back and look at it. This is according to all that you asked of your Lord, of the Lord your God, in Horeb, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Now, first of all, what is interesting here is the place of their cry. The place of their cry is Horeb. Horeb is the place of waste. Horeb is the place of desolation. Horeb is a place of drought. Horeb is a place of the desert. Barren. Often in life, the believers cry to God from a place of drought and despair. It comes from that place where you really cry out to God when you're in that place of drought, despair, barren, and unproductive in your life, and who and what you are. All these things are going on. And what is so wonderful is that God answers that call when we're in that place. Not when we're doing wonderful, not when we're just so really righteous and being great and doing all these things, but when you cry from where you hurt. And where you're in a drought spiritually. All of this is spiritually. Your soul, your life is in desolation and drought spiritually, barren spiritually. And God answers the call. When we least deserve it, when we least expect it, we see His grace and His love. So many people want to earn from people in life. I earned this. This money is mine. This salary is mine. All these things are mine. I earned them. I deserve them. I've worked hard for them. How wonderful it is when we go to God. Father, I didn't earn anything. I am in a drought. I'm in despair, barren, desolate. I'm in a wilderness. And He hears it. That is how phenomenal our God is. Now, verse 18. I, God, will raise up a prophet. I'm going to go ahead and put it on the board. The prophet. First of all, we're promised the Shiloh on Christmas. We're promised the prophet on Christmas. I, God, will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen. This promised prophet will be a Jew. Like you, a Jew. And I will put, I'm going through these quickly, you know that. I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them, or that's to the people, all that I command him. And it shall come about, listen to this, whoever will listen to my words, now they're spoken by this coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, but God calls them my words, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he, this coming prophet, Jesus Christ, shall speak in my name. I myself will require it of him. Okay, let's go back and look at just a few things. and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, people, all the way through the Gospels, Jesus Christ declares that the words that he speaks are not his, but they're God's. Hold your place here and just look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Hold your place where we are, but let's go to the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John 14, and we're going to look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Now, go back to look at our passage. Turn back now. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Okay, I tell you what, let's look at I don't want to do this here. Okay. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, verse 19 in our study, will listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I'm sorry, but go back to that John 14 a moment, please. Go back to John 14. Now let's look at John 14, verse 24 this time. John 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine. Isn't that interesting? It's not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So if you don't love me, you don't keep his word. It's his word that he has given. So this becomes very important. So first of all, he's Shiloh. And now he's a prophet. And since you're in John, let's look at John 1. I want to show you how important this is for Christmas morning. John 1. John chapter 1, verse 21. Gospel of John 1, 21. And they asked him, this is the Jews. They're asking John the Baptist, the herald of the king. They ask him, what then are you? Are you Elijah? Because we know Elijah's supposed to come back. That's in Revelation to come back. And he said, and that is John said, I am not. Now note the next question. Are you the prophet? We're looking for the prophet. That's the one promised here in our study. Look at verse 25, same chapter. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing? That's why he's called John the Baptist, John the Baptizing. Baptists think that's where they came from, but I hate to disappoint them. They didn't come to much later down the line in history, but they like to claim they descend all the way back to John the Baptist. But, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, the prophet that they're looking for. Turn with me to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. I'm just staying in John because that's our study on Sunday. We won't look at the parallels or other things in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, John 6, and we're going to look at verse 14 in John 6. John 6, verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus Christ has been promised as the prophet. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 40. Chapter 7, verse 40. Some of the multitude, these are just the Jews there. Therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet, the one that they were looking for, the promised prophet, the Messiah. Okay, for our third classification, first we have him as Shiloh, then prophet, promised as a prophet. Now look with me at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Okay. Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold my servant. So he's called, we're going to have promised here, his servant. Okay, let's take a look. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. What does that mean? The cross. He will not cry out or raise his voice. He will not do that. Nor make his voice heard in the street. That's interesting. Hold your place there. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter. Let's go all the way over near Revelation, Jude, and come back. And you'll come to 1st, 2nd John, and then you'll come to 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter 2. I'm sorry? In the streets. In the public. Peter's going to tell us. But in walking through the streets where they were beating him. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now here's the example of following him in suffering. We're going to see that. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, look what it says, he did not revile in return. What did we just read? He will keep silent. He will not raise his voice in the streets. And when being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. People, it's difficult for so many people to think of Jesus Christ as walking by faith. And I don't know why. That's probably one of my biggest criticisms of by faith in the Holy Spirit rather than by faith in Christ. And in that Galatians 2, the faith of Jesus Christ. And then we go to chapter 3 where it's of the Holy Spirit. But there are so many places if you see it. Look what it says right here. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. God. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now I want you to get all this down in regard to the cross, because Sunday morning we're going to emphasize the birth and what we learn from that. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's go back now to Isaiah 42. Let's go back to Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. This is God the Father speaking of Jesus Christ. I have put my spirit upon him, Holy Spirit. Say, when the dove comes down on him, he will bring forth justice to the nations, cross. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. In other words, he's not going to revile in return, and he's not going to lead a rebellion. Verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, cross, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's the work of the cross. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice to the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law, the law of love, the coastlands of the people. Thus, just read a little bit here. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people who are on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you a covenant to the people as a light to the nations. That's the gospel work of Christ. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. This is spiritually speaking as well as literally. And those who dwell in darkness from the prison of darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. And remember, we saw Jesus Christ in John 14, glorify thy name. Take this cup from me. Do I ask that this be removed from this hour? Nope. He said, glorify thy name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. First Shiloh, then prophet, then servant. On that servant, let's look with me, if you will, at Isaiah, since we're right here, 52. Isaiah 52. So many promises related to the Messiah's birth and his coming and his work. Isaiah 52. Let's start reading at verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, referring to Jesus Christ in the first advent, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they'll even understand it then. Then you go into Isaiah 53, which I'm not going to do tonight, because it's not about his birth or his coming, it's about his work, the crucifixion. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. What does that mean? We didn't esteem that he was suffering for us. We thought he deserved it. We thought he deserved everything that was happening to him. And we'll have to come back to that in our study of Job. All right, next. The next title, let's go to Jeremiah. Another promise. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Verse 15. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. So here he is called the branch. Now the title of the coming Messiah. In those days, and at that time, this is talking about the birth. This is that day that we're looking at in Job 1:13. Here we have it. And in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. What does that mean? It means the cross, people. It's what he will do for us. Verse 16. In those days, Judah shall be saved. Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. This is the name by which she shall be called. The Lord is your righteousness. That's what Jerusalem will be called. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. So he will be called the branch. One more passage. Look with me, if you will, at Zechariah. No, I got two more. I'm sorry. Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, daughter is referring to the people. Behold, your king is coming to you. Okay, he is the king. He is called the king. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. It's really interesting how a lot of Christians have problems with righteousness and justice and love. But if you study enough passages, you'll find that whenever you're talking about salvation, they are encapsulated in the concept of righteousness and justice. Because he provides it. He takes away that issue. Our point of contact with God is never his righteousness and justice. It's always his love. Why? Because he takes care of that. Okay, let's read what we have here now. In Zechariah 9, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you remember our study in the animals of Job 1, one of his classifications of animals was the donkeys, and we saw that they were not killed, they were taken. So here we have the donkey and how that fits into what's going on in the Job 1 passage. So we have Shiloh, the prophet, my servant, the branch, the king. Okay, now turn with me, if you will, to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, you've gone too far. Okay, Malachi. All of these verses are so powerful we could spend forever. I just wanted to go through these on the promises for us. Malachi 3:1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold. Draw attention. Listen. Examine. Pay attention. I am going to send my messenger. Now, here he's talking about John the Baptist. That point is John the Baptist. And he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Question, which covenant are we talking about now? We're in Malachi. How are we going to know which covenant he is talking about, that Christ is going to usher in, that Christ is going to fulfill, that Christ is the mediator of? Moses is the mediator of the Mosaic covenant. Let's see what we have here, if we can figure this out. Look at chapter 2, if you will, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. Levi is long before Moses. So what we have going on, this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that is given. Look at verse 5 of the same chapter, chapter 2. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. Well, we know that's not the Mosaic covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And I gave them to him as an object of reference. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. So I'm trying to show you last Sunday the importance of that concept of the name all the way through Scripture. Look at verse 8. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we don't have time, but let me just tell you all that's going on here. How did they corrupt the people? By bringing in the Mosaic Law. That's how they corrupted them. They moved away from the covenant of Levi. And when they did that, they corrupted the Abrahamic covenant. But here comes the promise of the one who would bring the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to the world of just grace and faith. Now, I've got something I want to do tomorrow night with you and to continue this flow. So we will start here tomorrow night. And so let's have a word of prayer. And then you can have some refreshments if you wish and talk. And if I can have Wes just play some Christmas music a little bit, we'll close out with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. First of all, for the faithfulness that you are, the confidence, the hope, the assurance that we can have in our soul that you are a faithful God, that you keep your word. And in that confidence, Heavenly Father, who and what you are, we can have peace in our soul. We praise you, Father. The Bible is so beautifully laid out of your demonstration of your love, the way you have provided for righteousness. Satan said that there's no way we can be righteous. And you declared, yes, you'll do it. And all of the Old Testament is working out of that redemption, that way of making man clean out of one born of woman. You give us so many examples of what Christmas and the cross are about. There's no way we can miss love if we just look carefully at your text. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.